is the B part of the lecture, the Trinity in Perspective. Now, when one looks at Hebrews chapter 1 and all the way through the whole book, you will find that the Holy Spirit is not called a personality of God, just like God the Father and God the Son, Jesus Christ. The only two individuals that are mentioned there, especially in Hebrews chapter 1, which explains the Godhead, is the Father and the Son. And Paul makes it very plain that the Son has nothing to do with the angelic hosts, that the principalities and powers in the heavens are created beings, along with Satan the devil and all of the righteous angels, as far as that goes, and they are not a part of the family of God, or as we would say, the Godhead. Now, the Holy Spirit is also not a separate individual like the Father or the Son. Now, God only has children in his family, and the Holy Spirit is never called a son of God, the firstborn son of God. The firstborn, by the way, is Jesus Christ. Now, who would the Holy Spirit be if he be a son of God? Would he be secondborn? Would he be thirdborn? Would he be what? Well, you see, it's kind of silly when you get all of the Old and the New Testament teachings about the Godhead into account, because you will not find that the Holy Spirit is in actual fact called a son of God like Jesus Christ is called a son of God. In fact, Jesus was the only begotten son of God at one time, though there are other sons of God mentioned both in the Old Testament and we have here in the book of Hebrews, where it speaks about exalted above your fellows and all of that. It means fellow sons of God, but it doesn't show that the Holy Spirit is one of those sons of God, or that the Holy Spirit is the third member of the Godhead, and that's all that there would be to the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. That's all. Now that is what they came to, deduced, by deduction. The theologians under Constantine in the 4th century at the Council of Nicaea, they arrived at that main conclusion. It was finally refined and brought to perfection, so to speak, at the Council of Chalcedon about 125 years later. But they should have had their heads examined, these theologians, when they came up with that concept, because it is not biblical at all. And it certainly does not square with the teachings of the Apostle Paul or the other apostles in other sections of the Bible. Let us look, for example, at that Hebrews chapter 1 again. Now, I'm not going to read it, but I'm just going to refer to it. The only two members of the Godhead mentioned in Hebrews chapter 1 happens to be the Father and the firstborn Son. Both are called God. Then there are angels that are mentioned there. And then fellows of God or of Christ. That's true, but we do not find the Holy Spirit defined in any way as being a separate member of the Godhead. And certainly not in the fashion that the Trinitarians came up with some 400 years later, where they conceived that the Holy Spirit was a personality like the Father and like the Son, and they were the only three personalities that could ever be a part of the Godhead. You do not find that in the first chapter of Hebrews at all. Read it for yourself, and you will find only God the Father and God the Son being introduced in this section here, along with fellows, that's right, cohorts, core of people who are in the same family, but not the Holy Spirit. That's the point. And they are not angels. That is most important to understand. But let's go even into the epistles of the Apostle Paul and the letters of, let's say, James and John and others. And, you know, when they began to write these letters, they introduced the letters as being representatives of God and of Christ Jesus. They start their letters by a normal salutation, and then they carry on with what they're going to be speaking about. For example, in the book of Romans, there is a long introduction by the Apostle Paul, and he first of all gives them greetings and tells them a big hello, so to speak, and then he comes along and explains who he is, the responsibility that he has, and that he is a representative of, and indeed he is an apostle of the Godhead. And he explains who the Godhead is. Now, in these salutations, and I'm going to give you several of them here, I want you to notice specifically who the Apostle Paul, and we will deal with the Apostle Paul first. Then we will go to James and Peter and John and the others a little bit later on. But I want you to notice specifically when the Apostle Paul mentions the Godhead, who he mentions as comprising that Godhead. And I want you especially to notice who he leaves out. That is most important for us to understand. Take a look at Romans here, chapter 1. He begins by saying, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. And then he carries on by saying that he was sent to declare the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, and about the resurrection, or by the resurrection from the dead. Then he goes on down in verse 6. He says, verse 7, here is where he introduces this letter to the people to whom he is writing. He says, to all they, or all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Now notice what he says here. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now see it there, verse 7. See that salutation? Grace to you and peace. Now here it's coming from the Godhead. And it introduces two people, and two people only. From God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, period. Now notice verse 8. First, you see, this is where he starts out his message. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Now in the King James Version, there are 16 chapters to this letter of the Apostle Paul to the Romans. And he carries on with quite a number of subjects all the way to the end of it. But at first, he has to tell these Romans who he is representing. And he mentions the Godhead here. And I want you to notice in verses 7 and 8, that the only two members of the Godhead that the Apostle Paul said he was representing was God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And the very first thing he says is, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. I want you to notice, because it's conspicuous for absence, and that is, if the Holy Spirit were a part of the Godhead, as the people of the Council of Nicaea and later at the Council of Chalcedon suggested, and that the vast majority of Catholic and Protestant teachers today believe, and they believe that you have to accept this teaching of the Trinity or you cannot be a Christian, that the Holy Spirit is also a member of the Godhead. If such were the case, why is it that the Apostle Paul left out the Holy Spirit? You see, if you were representing a company of some kind, and there were three vice presidents to that company, or three owners, let's say, to the company, you will often see, a manufacturing company with three names, two names, three names, four names, whatever. Doesn't make any difference. Let us suppose that three names own this corporation, and you happen to be a salesman for that corporation. And what you do is, when you're introducing a letter to someone you want to sell something to, and you say, I am representing A, B, and C. Well, if you just all the time said A and B and left out C, you wouldn't be representing that company, would you? Not unless you put all of them in there. Well, isn't it interesting here? Notice this in verse 7. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing about the Holy Spirit being a personality. Go on to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. That's the next epistle. And you know the Apostle Paul is quite consistent in this. In verse 3, notice what he says. Grace be unto you, in this case it's to the Corinthians, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 4. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. So there it is again. Two individuals are mentioned, God the Father and God the Son. That is, the Father and Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is not mentioned here as a member of the Godhead. Let's go to the next epistle in the divine collection of the Apostle Paul's epistles. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 in the salutation here, showing who Paul is representing. Verse 2, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And there it is. Does he go on with the Holy Spirit? No. But here's what he does say in the first verse, or first section of this letter. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Again, no Holy Spirit being mentioned as a personality. That's most important for us to understand. Let's go on to the next epistle in this divine collection of these Pauline books. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 3. Here we have the introduction given by the Apostle Paul, and he's quite consistent. He says, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, period. He doesn't mention the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit were in the Godhead, as the Trinitarians believe, and sewed up the Godhead by being the third member of the Godhead, and that's all, why is the Apostle Paul consistently leaving him out? Most amazing, isn't it? You know why he leaves him out? Because he's not there. That's the reason. Just plain and simple. The Holy Spirit is there as a power, but is not there as a personality. That is the point that we need to understand. Going on in the divine collection of the Apostle Paul's epistles, the next letter would be to the Ephesians. Look at verse 2, chapter 1. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. My, it's getting rather monotonous, isn't it, when you think about it? Well, we're just carrying on. Why doesn't he just sneak in there, the Holy Spirit, like the Trinitarians would like him to do? Because he doesn't believe in the Trinity. That's the reason. The Trinity, you see, is deduced from the Scripture. It is not defined in the Scripture. It's because it's not there to begin with. In fact, even in the next verse of Ephesians, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. Again, he doesn't mention the Holy Spirit as a personality. Let us go on to the next epistle in the Pauline collections, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 2. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. There it is again. Well, what about the next epistle, Colossians? Look at that, chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. He's writing here to the saints and the faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Period. That's it. Now, the Apostle Paul seems to be quite consistent in all these things, doesn't he? In fact, in verse 3 of Colossians 1, he goes on, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. That is, God is the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, no mention of the Holy Spirit as being a personality. Let's go on to the next epistle, which is 1 Thessalonians, and we have that in verse 1. He says, Paul and Silvanus and Timothy unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Period. Now, he doesn't say the Holy Spirit there, but now notice this. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Rather consistent, isn't it? That's right. The Apostle Paul is. And you know, the Apostle Paul, if he would have been at the Nicene Council, I think he would have raised his hand once in a while and say, gentlemen, I think it's time that we consider what the truth is on this. But they had Paul there in their midst, and they went contrary to him. That's the point. They wanted to introduce Greek philosophical concepts into it. They wanted also to tie up the Godhead so that no one could ever get into it. And you know what they did? They created a monstrosity of teaching, which is no more Christianity, that is, biblical Christianity, than the teachings of a tomcat. And that's my favorite expression, and it needs to be rehearsed every once in a while. 2 Thessalonians, the next epistle. What does it say in chapter 1 and verse 2? Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Period. Stops right there, doesn't it? Keeps on going. What about the next epistle in the King James Version as we have it here? 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 2. He says, this is from Timothy, or to Timothy, my own son in the faith. Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Period. Again, he leaves out the Holy Spirit. What a slight, and what a put-down if the Holy Spirit were indeed a part of the Godhead. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapters 1 and 2, and here's what we read. to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Christ Jesus our Lord. Period. Again, nothing of the Holy Spirit. Let's go to the next epistle, Titus chapter 1 and verse 4. To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. All right, now that's what the Apostle Paul said there. What about Philemon, that little tiny book of just a few verses, about 25 of them? It's a very short letter. But you know, the Apostle Paul is quite consistent there too. Even in his short personal letters, he shows who he is representing. In verse 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now there would be a wonderful opportunity just to sneak in the Holy Spirit right there, if the Holy Spirit were a personality like the Nicene and Chalcedon Council said they were. It was. In actual fact, it shows clearly that the Apostle Paul did not believe that the Holy Spirit were a personality, or he would have had to have put him in there. But that doesn't stop the matter. We can go on now to James, who was the brother, half-brother, or legal brother of Jesus Christ himself. Now, in the Epistle of James, what do we find there? In verse 1 of chapter 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. Isn't it interesting? Even James leaves out the Holy Spirit as a personality. Well, let's go on to Peter. Now, what about Peter? You see, this is just not the Apostle Paul making up his mind on this. This also involves Peter and the rest. Let's see what he has to say here in verses 1 through 4 in chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit. Now there is the first one we find where the Spirit is coming in, but through the being made holy by the Spirit, yes, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So again, it's coming from the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he does mention that they've been sanctified through the Holy Spirit. And my, that's true. That's consistent with all of the scriptures about the Holy Spirit's role in the lives of other Christians and all of us. Going on to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Well, that's it, period. Again, he leaves out the Holy Spirit. I wish that the people who were at the Nicene Council at the time of Constantine would have read these scriptures and would have written letters like this. You know, they wouldn't have liked it too much, and especially after the Council of Chalcedon in the middle of the 5th century A.D., when this silly Trinitarian doctrine was finalized in its final form that the whole world has gone over to in a nonsensical way. I wish that every time they would write their letters from headquarters, why don't they do it the way that Paul, Peter, James, and I'm going to show John in a minute, would have done it. They always leave out the Holy Spirit in their salutations at the beginning of their letters or of their treatises in showing who they are representing. 2 Peter again says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But what about John? 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3. Here's what he says. He says that our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. That's it. Now that's the starting of his book. What about 2 John chapter 3? 2 John, the second small epistle. Well, let's see it right here. It's in verse 3. Grace be unto you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. And that's it. Now, in the third John, it's so short of an epistle, he just says, to Gaius, my son, and this goes right on. He doesn't even show who he is because of who he represents, because Gaius already knows who it is. But then the book of Revelation, let's go there. This was written by John, but it was inspired directly by Jesus Christ himself. This is not the revelation of John, actually. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And that's what the very first verse says of this chapter. But look down here now at verse 4 of the revelation. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come. Now that it means past, present, and future. That is a phrase which denotes the Hebrew term Yahweh, which is the tetragrammaton of the Old Testament, which we sometimes translate by the word Lord today, or Master. And that refers to the Father, if you will see it shown throughout the Scripture. So, unto you in peace from him which is, which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. Now, it doesn't say the Holy Spirit. One, seven spirits. Isn't that interesting? Seven spirits. Now, I'm going to come back to this in just a moment. But look at the next verse. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and of the prince of the kings of the earth. And then he carries on. Now, isn't it interesting here? He does in this introduction bring in not one Holy Spirit, but seven spirits. The seven spirits. These seven spirits are shown here to be seven angels, as a matter of fact. The seven angels of the seven churches of the book of Revelation. And they are specific angels that have control over the seven churches here on earth. And since John was writing to those seven churches, he includes the seven spirits or the seven angels in this introduction. And that's the only reason for it. These seven angels are not members of the Godhead, but they are the ones in charge of the seven churches to whom he is writing. And so he is saying, I'm bringing in your seven angels also in this and greeting you from them. But the two of the Godhead that are mentioned, and the only two, are the Father, the one who was, is, and will be, that is Yahweh, and the Son, Jesus Christ. There we have it again. The Holy Spirit, in the fashion that the Trinitarians believe, is not given here at all. And in actual fact, let me say this. If a person wanted to say that the Spirit was a part of the Godhead, by this introduction here, if you did not take those spirits there to be the seven angels of the church, of the seven churches, which, by the way, they're later identified to be quite clear, but that those seven angels were a part of the Godhead, you've got right here nine members of the Godhead, and not just three, my dear brethren. you could say, well, in actual fact, these seven spirits here are identified later on, and you can see it in chapters 4 and 5. Just turn right over there and just read it, and you will find out these are the seven angels, but they happen to be the angels over the seven churches, and this whole book of Revelation is written to those seven churches. And so we find God the Father, God the Son, plus the seven angels that are over the churches introducing this book to all of them. It makes perfectly good sense. Now you can go on and on and find in the interior of the books of the New Testament statements made where God the Father and Jesus Christ are often shown together and the Holy Spirit is left out time and time and time again. But you know, really one of the cardinal verses which can help us to understand that it's God the Father that are the only ones really in the Godhead at the present time, and the only ones really between God and man. You know, the angels are, in a sense, they have been mediators in the past. They were certainly mediators in the Old Testament to carry messages back and forth to mankind. That's quite true. But when it comes to hierarchy, when it comes to those who are over you and me, in particular, do you know who you have over you and whom I have over me and really all mankind if they had their senses fine-tuned and honed the way they should be? They would find that there are no angels really that are mediators between us and God the Father. There is only one person, and he is a person that is a mediator between us, you and me and all of us, and God the Father. And you know who that person is? Is none other than our elder brother, Jesus Christ. And you know, Jesus Christ was once a man here on this earth. And do you know something? He is now even considered to be, though he is God, the Son, he is still called a man, an anthropos, believe it or not. And you know, when in our resurrections from the dead that we're going to have at his second coming, or whenever we are resurrected to become members of the very family of God, do you realize that we're going to look like men and women just as we do now? Because Jesus Christ, though he is God, though he is sitting on the right hand of God, and he has the right to be called God because he's a member of that family. Just like my last name is Martin. And I have several children. Before they married, if they were girls, they were all called Martins. And I have Samuel, my son at the present time, called Martin. And when you come into the talk to the Martin family, you have the father, and you have a son called Martin. And if he has children, they're all going to be called Martins. If they're girls, they'll be Martins until they're married. If they're boys, they're going to continue being called Martins. And you know, you could say, Martin, come here. And someone might. And you know, I wouldn't know whether it would mean my son or me, would I? Unless someone was directing it to me. But that's the way it is. The word Elohim, or God, actually is a family name. That's all it is. And Jesus has a right to have that family name, like God the Father has a right to have that family name. And you know something? Since you are a son or a daughter of God the Father, just like Jesus Christ is a son of God the Father, you have a right yourself to bear that name, Elohim. And in the 10th chapter of the book of John, we even find Jesus saying that humanity was made here from Adam on down, and including us, to be actually defined as being Elohim with them. And that is the very essence of the teaching of Christianity, how that you and I can become very members of that family of God in Christ, and that how Christ becomes our elder brother. And we are a brother of his, or we are a sister of his. And we are brothers and sisters to one another in the very family of God. And we bear the same name that Jesus bore as far as surname, the last name, is concerned. This is most important for us to realize. That is why we find in 1 Timothy chapter 2, when we come to who is a mediator between God and man, it's all defined right here. Now, this is a definition. This is not deduction. Now, deduction's all right if you have no definitions, you see. But you can get into more trouble when you have deductions, and especially bring in Platonic theoretical principles derived from Greek philosophy rather than from the scriptural principles. Nothing wrong with Greek philosophy as far as Greek philosophy is concerned, but it's not divinely inspired, you see. It's not biblical. It doesn't explain things the way the Bible explains them. Now, there is where you're putting a monkey wrench, so to speak, into the teachings of God. You're actually going, here in the United States, all of our automobiles that we have made domestically by our domestic manufacturers are all in the inch-foot kind of measurements, whereas all the automobiles made overseas are mainly in the metric, different calibration, you see, altogether. And you know, the instruments you use, or the devices to tune an automobile or whatever it might be, the wrenches and the so forth and so on, and the bolts and the nuts that you use, will, if they're metric, that is foreign, they will not fit onto the American ones, and the American ones won't fit onto the foreign ones. Now, you see, what you do with the Bible is to stay with the standard. Stay with the simple standard that's throughout from beginning to end, and don't introduce foreign elements into it, or you're going to come up with silly doctrines like the Trinity. Now, that is just it. Stay with the Scripture, and you're going to be all right. There's only one mediator between God and man, and here it is. And this is a definition. This is not deduction. It is a definition. Let's start with verse 4. Who, speaking of God, the pronoun is God there. God will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Now here's verse 5, the one I want to come to. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, or men, the man Christ Jesus. Notice he's still called an anthropos. Now this is the Apostle Paul speaking around 64 A.D. My, this is some 34 years after the resurrection of Christ. Some 34 years since Christ has sat down on the right hand of the Father in heaven, he has now assumed his Godhead position once again. He now has power and authority from the Father. And you know, the Apostle Paul still calls him a man. Isn't that interesting? Because you see, we are men. I mean in the generic sense, male or female. We are men. Mankind is what we mean in the generic sense. And so is Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus Christ to this very day can be called a man. And at the same time, God. Now listen to this. If you just change that around, do you realize that you can be called a son of God or a daughter of God today and still be man, that is, a human being? Well, we find here that Jesus is God, but he's called a man, an anthropos. And indeed, look at this important principle here. This is a definition. This is not deduction. The definition from the inspired scripture itself says that there is one mediator between God and men, all men put together, including you and me. And you know who that person is? It's the God, Jesus Christ, or the man, Christ Jesus. The same person. He is the only one. It's most important to realize this, and I wish that our friends back there some 1,660 years ago at the Nicene Council, when the Emperor Constantine was sitting there to make all the decisions, you know, when he was the one who made the decisions primarily, and then later on at the Council of Chalcedon in the middle of the 5th century, when it was finally decided that the Trinity doctrine was the proper doctrine for the Christian Church, which they arrived at by deduction, and from then on, whether you're Catholic or Protestant, you are subjected. You are saddled with that teaching which is derived from men and not from the Bible. How I wish they would have had this scripture right in their midst and would have believed it, because it says there's only one mediator between God and all men on earth, and that mediator is Jesus Christ. I want you to notice who is conspicuously left out if he is a part of the divine Godhead. And that person is the Holy Spirit, if he is a person. But you see, he's not a person. The Holy Spirit is the power of God that both the Father and Christ use. Now, the Holy Spirit is important. Don't think for a minute that the Holy Spirit's not important. But it's like the electricity that comes through the wires that causes the light or the radio or the television to work. But you know, when you really look at it, the one who created the television or the wires was God. The Holy Spirit is nothing more than the power which emanates from God out through the various wires and so forth to cause things to work, to act, to function. But the Holy Spirit, being like the electricity, is not God itself. However, you could say the electricity does this or does that, can't you? The electricity causes your machine that you're listening to, your cassette tape recorder, to work. You could actually personify the electricity. Says the electricity is sure doing his work right now. You could say that. But at the same time, you know that electricity is not a personality. The electricity is coming from some other source, and that source is God. It's like the sun produces energy. But you see, who is it that produced the sun? There's a vast difference between the two. And the Nicene Council people came along and made an object of God, a created thing of God, no matter how powerful it is, and turned it into a personality and made the creature to be a creator, to be God. And there is where a major mistake was made. You should not do that. But you know where you and I fit in all of this? Well, I'll tell you. We are already considered as being sons and daughters of God. We are just like Christ Jesus. You know, it says over here, and there's only one mediator between us and God the Father. It's not the Holy Spirit. It's Jesus Christ. And we are in Jesus Christ, Paul said in Ephesians chapter 1. But look at this over in John chapter 3 and verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called, in the King James Version, it says sons of God. In the original Greek, it's children of God. It doesn't mean it in the sex sense. It means both male and female, daughters and sons, children of God. What manner of love? The Father. Notice the Father, how important this is. You have a Father. You have a firstborn son. That firstborn son of the Father is your brother. And that brother of yours is Jesus Christ. And he's the elder brother. He's the creator of heaven and earth. He is your creator. He is the firstborn son of the Father. And by the way, in Ephesians chapter 1 and Colossians chapter 1, Paul says, we are in him. The ecclesia, the body of Christ. We make up his body. We are a part of him. Many members, one body. There's your explanation of the monotheistic teaching. There is one body. There is one Elohim. But there are many members of that Elohim. Not angels, in this case, no. But you and I can become the very members of that family, higher than any angel, no matter who that angel is. Michael, Gabriel, no matter how important they are, which they are, Satan, the devil, and the rest of them, from the evil angels, whatever, you and I are destined and are right now to become the very children of God. And with Jesus Christ being our elder brother and the Father being our Father, we are destined to become just like God. That is what true Christianity is. In actual fact, if you make the Holy Spirit to be the third member of the Godhead, and that's all there is to it, you and I and all humanity can never become a member of the family of God. Do you see what Satan the devil has done by the introduction of that doctrine called the Trinity? He has taken away the very teaching of Christianity that Christ Jesus came into this world to give to mankind, that the apostles gave their lives for, to be able to teach to mankind, which mankind ought to rejoice in and see why we are here on this earth and where we are going, what we are to do in the future. We are, by the resurrection of the dead in the future, to assume the very mental capacity of God the Father and Christ Jesus, and also to have the divine substance that they have, the type of composition that they have. And that is what John says here. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world knows us not, because it knew him not. And you know, when we say we're the children of God and like God, they say, well, you're not either. You're in no way are you. That's right. They don't think we are, because they don't even think they are. But if they'd read their scripture, they'd find out not only are we the children of God, but so are they. And they do not know it yet. Isn't it fantastic that the Christianity of this world, which claims to have over 1 billion people, I said billion with a B, 1 billion people subscribing to it, and the vast majority of them don't even know that they are destined to be sons and daughters of God. They don't even know it. They don't realize it. They're not taught it. Because, you see, they're taught the Trinity. They're taught that it's all sewed up. All sewed up in the family of God. You couldn't get in there if you want to. I beg your pardon. That's the very teaching of Christianity. John is saying here that we should be called the children of God. Wherefore, the world knows us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the children of God. Now get this. Now are we. This is what John said. Right now in this flesh, we are the children of God. But, it goes on to say, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he, that is Christ, shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him or observe him coming in the heavens as he is. We're going to be changed into a spirit being at that time. We're going to have the same type of body that Jesus has. And Jesus is exactly like the Father. We're going to be members at that time of the family of God as we are right now. We are sons and daughters of the family of God right now. Do you know what your last name is? It's Elohim. That's what it is. That's your last name. Now, what's your first name? Is it Margaret? Is it Mabel? Is it Gertrude? Is it Jane? Is it whoever? That's for the women. Is it Bill? Is it John? Is it Ernest? Whoever it is. We have our last names, too, in the human flesh. But you know what our last names are as far as God the Father and Christ Jesus are concerned? Already, it is Elohim. That's right. We are all Elohim at the present time. We are daughters and sons of the living God while still in the flesh. Now, in the resurrection, we're going to have that spiritual body, that type of composition that God the Father has. And we're going to be just like Jesus Christ is now. And we will still be called man. But we will also be called Elohim, members of the family of God. And you know why? Because all of us are now in Christ. We're in Christ Jesus. When God the Father looks upon Christ, he sees all of us in him. Read the first chapter of the book of Ephesians. And what is the ecclesia? Often mistranslated the word church. That is the group of people that make up the church or the ecclesia today. Well, if you'll look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul said, "For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ." There is one body called Christ. That is the ecclesia in a figurative way of looking at it. All right, you are a part of that ecclesia. I'm a part of that ecclesia. Paul was a part of that ecclesia. All mankind really eventually will be and are a part of that ecclesia. But many members making up one body. You see, it's not a trinity that makes up the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and that's it, capped off. And you can't get in. It's God the Father, God the Son, and all humanity. There is the key to what it's all about. That's why you've been placed on earth. We're here for 70-odd years or 80 or less or whatever it might be to gain experiences in good and evil that God is teaching us as his children, as his infant children, so to speak, what the powers of his own family is all about. To give us a little bit of the touch of what it's like to be like God, who is above and will be above all the angels in heaven, over everything. We're going to be and are already members of the family of God. Now, why is it dangerous for the Trinity to come along, that doctrine? Let me repeat. It sews up the Godhead into God the Father, Christ, and they've introduced a personality that does not exist as a personality. That is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the power of God, the electricity, so to speak. But it's a created thing. It is not the Creator. Now, it is said that the Holy Spirit speaks expressly, that in latter times things will happen. Well, that's right. God uses the vehicle, the electricity, or the radio, or the television, or whatever it might be, to give messages to us. But does that mean that the electricity that causes the radio or this tape recorder you're listening to at the present time to operate, is it the electricity that is God? No. You could say the tape recorder is saying this and that, but it's not the tape recorder. It is God who is saying it through the tape recorder. We find these figures of speech used all the time. And in actual fact, if you want to go to John chapter 14 and 16, where the Holy Spirit is called a he there, well, that's simply a figure of speech. But if you want to make it to be literal, you'll have to go to Luke chapter 3 and verse 22, where it says the Holy Spirit bodily appears as a dove. If you want it to be a physical person or a spiritual person, a personality, then you're going to have to make the Holy Spirit to be a dove. God the Father, God the Son, and God the dove. Listen, that is a figure of speech, and everyone knows it to be. The people of the Council of Nicaea should have had their heads examined, and particularly those of Chalcedon who had enough understanding, or they should have had, to come up with the truth. The teaching of the Bible is clear. The Trinity in perspective is this. It is sheer nonsense. It is not the truth, because what it has done is to cut you and me and all humanity off from becoming members of the family of God. It sews up the family of God into three persons. But let me tell you, the family of God is the Father, the Son, the you, and the rest of humanity. This concludes the B section of the lecture, The Trinity in Perspective.